Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1, reading verse 27. Colossians, chapter 1, verse 27, toward the end of the chapter. Colossians, chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our subject this morning is simply that, the hope of glory. Well, these words are the words of the Apostle Paul under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, to the Colossians. This is the letter to the Colossians, which is to say the letter to the church in a place called Colossae, which was situated in what is now southern Turkey. And the Apostle Paul in this letter, and particularly in this chapter, is, well, he's simply exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking of the preeminence of Christ. This is one of the greatest chapters in the New Testament for the glorification of Christ. And how does the apostle glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he specifically speaks of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. Whenever the apostle Paul seeks to magnify Christ in his letters, in his epistles, he always speaks of the death of Christ. That's something to remember very much. It's not the miracles. The apostle doesn't say, remember the miracles of Christ. He doesn't say, remember how the Lord healed the blind man, or remember how the Lord turned water into wine. They were glorious miracles, of course, but he doesn't use them to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, not the miracles. Neither does he mention any of the sermons, any of the words that the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke. The Lord was a preacher. He preached many wonderful things, the Sermon on the Mount, many glorious things that we read of in that sermon. But the Apostle Paul never refers to the Sermon on the Mount in order to glorify Christ. Christ is exalted not because he preached a good sermon, not because he worked some miracles. He is exalted because of all that he did on the cross. This is what glorifies Christ. And this is what the Apostle Paul preached. Remember what he said elsewhere in the New Testament. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Him crucified. He will know nothing else except why Christ died. He will preach nothing else. And these things are so important. Why Christ died. What it means for us, for each and every one of us. If you believe that, you will be saved. You don't need to know about the miracles or the Sermon on the Mount to be saved. But you do need to know about the cross. You do need to know about Christ and him crucified. And this is why we every week declare and explain every Lord's Day morning what Christ has done for us on the cross. This is where our salvation is. This is how Christ is glorified truly. And well, this morning, of course, will be no different. I will endeavor to preach Christ and him crucified. And my starting point, of course, will be those words at the end of verse 27, the hope of glory, the hope of glory. Now, one of the reasons I decided to preach from this verse this morning, other than, of course, the fact that the Lord placed this verse on my heart, but the other day, I caught a glance of a political slogan. There is a political party. Don't worry, this isn't going to be a political message. But there is a political party that has a slogan, and I read it, and it just made me think about what we read of in the scriptures. The slogan went like this: let's make hope normal again. Let's make hope normal again, implying, of course, that at the present time, there is very little hope in our society. There is very little hope in the world at the present time. Another politician from another party recently went on record to say how people, particularly young people particularly in this country, are feeling increasingly hopeless. And well, we see that. You don't need to be religious to see that. The youth increasingly have no hope, or they feel that they have no hope. No hope of ever finding a job, for example. No hope of ever buying a house. No hope of ever living a fulfilled life. This is so sad, isn't it? Just as a general observation, young people who have so many hopes and dreams as youngsters, well, then their hopes are totally crushed by the reality of this world. So this is what politicians are seeing from many different parties. They can all agree, they don't agree on much, but they can all agree on this. There is not much hope in this world. That's what they agree on, because it's so blindingly obvious. And instead, what is there? There's so much fear. Fear, which is in a great sense the opposite of hope. When you hope, well, of course, you hope for something positive. That's the very nature of hope. You anticipate something positive. Fear is the opposite. Fear is dreading something, fearing something negative, anticipating something harmful, something that will cause distress. And again, you don't have to be religious to see that there is so much fear. It pervading, the pervading atmosphere of this nation, of this world, is one of fear. But as a Christian, well, this will be my message, as a Christian, even in a time such as this, even in a nation such as this, in a world such as this, a time of such darkness, we can know hope and true hope when we turn to the Lord, when we know the Lord. This is the Christian hope. Now, I have to, of course, distinguish between general hope that we speak of and that we know of, and Christian hope. There is a difference. Christian hope, and this is as simply as I can put it, Christian hope is a hope that never fails. It's a hope that never fails. That's the Christian hope. There are hopes that fail. Of course there are. You will sometimes hope for things, hope for something to happen, and it doesn't happen. Sometimes you hope, well, to take a very banal example, sometimes you hope that the weather will be good tomorrow, and yet the weather is not good tomorrow. So that is a failed hope. Some people, when they have to take a test or perhaps a driving test, this was what I was like when I was taking my driving test, I would always hope that I would pass my driving test. And for several times, I won't say how many, it didn't happen. So that was a failed hope. But the Christian hope is not a hope that fails. When you turn to the Lord, you have a whole new set of hopes that you never had before, and none of them will never fail. They will truly come to pass. That's the difference between an ordinary hope and a Christian hope. God gives you hope that will most surely come to pass. They will never, ever fail. And so this is the great difference, the hope that will surely come to pass. And why is that? Well, because we know that God gives us this hope. When God makes a promise, it will not be broken. It will not fail. None of God's promises can fail. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be a perfect, holy God. If he said something, if he promises something, and then it fails, well, then God is not God. God is not perfect. God is not all-powerful. When God promises something, it will surely come to pass. And so we know this is a sure and certain true hope. And of course, God cannot lie to us. God is a God of perfect truth. Men, on the other hand, they do lie to us. And they make promises that they never intend to keep and they cannot keep. And this is, of course, why there is so little hope in this world. There's so little hope in this world because people, what do? They put their hope in men and the promises of men. What men say they will do, what men say they will achieve. They don't look to the Lord. Nobody looks to the Lord now. So many people don't believe in God anymore. They put their trust in what men say, what men promise. They put their hope in men, and that is why their hopes fail. That is why there's so much hopelessness in this world. Everyone's turned away from God. They're putting their hope in men, and all their hopes, one by one, they crush. They are crushed and they die. They fail. This is why it's no surprise. The more atheistic we become, the more hopeless the society. There is that verse, dear friends, isn't there? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Very simple. If you trust in men, they are fallible, they lie, your hopes will fail. But if you trust in God, your hopes will never fail. You anticipate wonderful things, and they will surely come to pass. And there are a certain set of hopes in particular, like I said, that you never had before, that will surely come to pass. And I just want to spend a brief time focusing on the hope that we have as Christians. Time is already running on, but I'll just give you a few points. Hope that we Christians have. Well, first of all, we have the hope of a glorious world, the hope of a glorious world, of a perfect world. We don't have it now, of course. We don't live in a perfect world now, but we have that hope of a glorious world. You know, sometimes people will say about Christians and against Christianity, Christianity hasn't worked. Christianity hasn't worked. If Christianity had worked, the world would be wonderful, wouldn't it? That's what they say to you. If Christianity was good and it worked, well, they miss the point. We have a hope that the Lord will bring about a glorious world. But in this time, well, this is a fallen world. And man, of course, cannot construct a perfect world. He tries, doesn't he? Throughout the generations, throughout history, men have tried and tried and tried to build a perfect society for man to dwell in, a perfect place where everyone is happy, everyone is enjoying themselves, and yet they cannot do it. And I say this so often. No matter how much money you give people, no matter how much education you give people, no matter how easy you make things for people. Life is generally so easy now. It's so convenient with the internet. We have so much ease and luxury. We've never had so much ease, and yet never has the world been so hopeless. This is the way the world is. Man cannot build for himself a perfect world. He has no hope because man is sinful. It's the truth of God's word. Man is corrupt. Man has a corrupt nature, and that means that his nature is to corrupt everything. Any new modern technology that he has, he will corrupt it. You get the internet, they will corrupt it with all sorts of things, vices, pornography, all these things. You get the television, a new technology, man will corrupt it with all sorts of vile things. You can't have a perfect world. Man moves to a new nation, perhaps where nobody has lived before. That nation will soon be corrupted because of man's nature. Man doesn't have a hope of a perfect world. We do. Christians do. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. That is the great hope that we have, the hope of glory. And when he returns, well, he will establish a new heaven and a new earth. And that will be a perfect place, dear friends. Do you know about these things? The teaching of the word of God. Christ will come, every eye will see him, every knee shall bow, and the perfect world, the perfect place will be established. No crime, no tears, no suffering, no death even. This will be for forever, an everlasting time, an everlasting age of perfection, of joy, and bliss, because it is the kingdom of the eternal Son of God. Only those who trust in him will dwell there. Dear friends, do you wish this world was perfect? Do you wish that everything was joyous, that you would be at true rest? You wouldn't have to worry about anything. All your cares, all your stresses, all the things that you struggle with are gone. Dear friends, there's no hope unless you turn to the Lord. It's only in him that you can find this wonderful, glorious inheritance, the new heaven and the new earth. For man, there is no hope, but for the Lord's people, we know that we will be there one day. Dear friends, I have to ask the question, of course, how is it for you? Will you be there one day? Secondly, we have the hope of holiness. Well, it follows on from what I've just said, the hope of holiness. Now, again, one accusation that is made against Christian people, and this is said all too often, very sadly, but people will say to us, aren't you meant to be a Christian? But I know Christians who do things wrong. I know Christians who lie. I know Christians who swear. I know Christians who have perhaps done terrible things. And so that means that Christianity is not true. And well, we can't really deny that. We see even in the scriptures, we see very godly men doing things that they ought not to do. We have David, for example, in the Old Testament, a man after God's own heart. He committed adultery. And well, how much more in this world? We see people who are Christians and they don't do the right thing. Dear friends, we have to acknowledge, even though we are Christian, we are not perfect now, but we will be. This is our hope, you see. We will be. We know that even in this life, we struggle and we fall into sin and we are so saddened, but this is not how it will be forever. When we go to be with the Lord, well, this will be our joy. One of our greatest joys when we go to be with the Lord after this life, we cannot sin anymore. We are changed. We had the hope here on earth. Now it is fulfilled in heaven. We have that hope. But if you don't turn to the Lord, you'll never have that hope. You are a sinner now. You always will be a sinner. No matter how much you try to change yourself, and people, they try to change themselves, don't they? Every new year, they have a new year's resolution. I'll do this. I'll be better. I'll behave myself. Only last 2 weeks. And then you're back to your old self. Sometimes you hear of people who, they seem to have a victory. You hear of alcoholics who perhaps can beat the bottle, but so often they fall into another vice. I've heard this so many times. This person used to be an alcoholic. He stopped drinking, but now he's so violent. Or now he smokes so much, or now he's always doing this and that. You replace one sin with another. Dear friends, you cannot change yourself. It's hopeless for you. If you are without Christ now, anybody hearing this, listening, if you are without Christ, you will never be holy. You'll never change yourself. It's hopeless. You might get a little bit of progress, but it will be totally undone by all your other sins. It's hopeless, dear friends. You need Christ. You need to turn to him. You need to repent and have faith. These words say Christ in you, the hope of glory. You cannot change. You cannot set yourself free from your sin, yourself. You need Christ in you. You need to repent. You need to die to yourself and say to the Lord, rule over my life. Christ himself will be your strength. You are no longer on your own. Christ will be in you, working in you. And that will give you victory over all your sins. You won't be perfect, but you will be. You'll have that hope of glory. Christ is in you. Is Christ in you, dear friends? So many people, they come, they can even come to church. They hear about the Lord Jesus, but he's always outside of them. He's never in them, in their hearts, never in their souls. You always keep Christ at arm's length. He's never in you, as it were. You have Christ in you. You must have Christ in you. Repent, dear friends. Pray that he will be the one who governs your heart. So this is, I hope you're getting the idea, these are the hopes that we had and that we have as believers. We never had them before, but now we have them. We have that hope of a glorious eternity, and we have that hope of holiness. And thirdly, of course, we have that hope of acceptance with the Lord. Acceptance with the Lord. Well, all these points are connected, of course. But acceptance with the Lord. Without Christ, you don't have any hope of being accepted by God. No hope at all. Well, we will die. You don't have any hope of avoiding that. It's hopeless to think you can avoid death. But then what comes after death? It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You have to stand before God. You have to give an account of your life. Will you be accepted? You have no hope if you don't have Christ. How can you be accepted? I've just mentioned, we are sinners. If you stand before God on your own merits, you have sinned. God will not accept you. Now, sometimes people say, and people, I've had conversations with people from other religions, they will say, well, yes, but God is merciful. Yes, I know I've sinned, but God is merciful. God will have mercy upon me. He sees my sin, yes, but he will show mercy. And well, we have to say as Christians, yes, God is merciful. Of course he is. But he's not just mercy. He is a God of justice. He's also just. He's merciful, yes, but he's also just. If you have sinned, if you have committed sin, it needs to be paid for. A holy God, a just God, can't just let you off. A price needs to be paid. So God is merciful, but he is also just. If we have committed sin, we have to pay the price. His mercy, God's mercy, does not cancel out his justice. But dear friends, this is the wonder of the gospel. There is a way. There is a way by which God can be merciful and just at the same time. How can he do it at the same time? Well, he sends the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to die in our place. He is the one who takes the punishment. God shows us mercy. It's not us who will be punished for our sins. It's Christ who will be punished. And the justice of God is fully satisfied because Christ takes the punishment. So yes, God is merciful, but God is just. Mercy and justice have joined in Christ. And this is how we are saved. It is finished, said the Lord Jesus, remember? It is finished. The price has been paid in full. There is nothing left for us to pay. There is no punishment. So, dear friends, this is the hope of Christian people. When we stand before God, this is the hope. There will be no punishment. And this is not just a possible hope, a probability. This is a sure and certain thing. There will be no punishment because Christ surely and certainly he took the punishment upon himself. It is finished, he cried. There's no condemnation for me. My hope is I will be accepted and fully accepted by God. And this is the hope we must have. Of all the hopes you can have in the world, this is the hope. When I stand before God, God will accept me, not because of me, but because of Christ. He has died for me. He has taken the punishment for my sin. Dear friends, this is the gospel of grace, and so many more things I could say, but I have to move to conclusion. If you don't know the Lord, again, I have to exhort you. If you don't know the Lord, well, you must, but don't ever think that you are in a hopeless state. as long as there is life and breath in your body, there is still hope for you. There is still hope for you to be saved. It's not hopeless. You may have spent your whole life rejecting God. You may have spent your whole life, many years, being an atheist, and so you may therefore think God will have no more time for me. Christ will have no more time for me. He doesn't want me. Dear friends, that is not true. There is always hope for you. As long as you live, till your dying breath. There is, of course, again, that wonderful verse in the New Testament, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." If you go to the Lord, he will not turn you away. If you humble yourself, if you repent, truly repent, I turn from the world, if you trust that Christ has died for you, for your sins that you have done in your body, even in the past week, Christ took the punishment in his own body on the tree. If you truly believe that, well, then your hope is that true and certain hope. You will be received. You will be blessed. You'll be forgiven. Christ will be in you. And you will have that hope of glory. But you must come to the Lord. You must seek his face and trust in Christ and Christ alone. This is the glorious gospel of grace. This is what it means to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. May each one of us know that hope for ourselves.